We are going to discuss the parable that I spoke on last week, but I'm going to add a new twist to it because I'm going to bring in another parable and add to it. We started out last week, and I'm going to put this down if this is okay. Can I put this down and use this other? Okay, good. All right. All right, hallelujah. Laurel, will you be joining us today then later on? Okay. All right, any children that need to be dismissed, you can be dismissed right now, okay? And Laurel will lead you up there. She'll lead you to the children's church and the children's ministry. So just go on back to the back of the place. Asher's up there already. Okay, all right, then we'll see you in a little bit. All right, I'm going to be speaking today from the vantage point of change. Every one of us needs change. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 5. This last parable that I told you last week is about the parable, and I think this is so important, the parable that requires us to change. Jesus said, he told them a parable and said, "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. For if he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. So new wine must be poured into new wineskins." Now, I explained last week about how in the Old Testament, they would take a wineskin, and that was the skin that held the wine. They would, in order to restore it, because when it got old and hard and crusty, they would dip it in water for a season, just a little time, hold it in there, let it saturate it and soak it. Then they would take it out, and then they would dip it in oil and rub it with oil. And so that wineskin then would become soft and pliable, and it would also be oiled up, so to speak, and it would be really restored so that they would be able to pour in the wine, the new wine, and the skin would not get hard and crusty and it wouldn't burst. And so what God is calling us in this area, he's calling us to change. That's what he's saying. He's saying that we must daily really understand that there's new things that have to happen to us every day so that we become more like Jesus. That if we just count on what we were filled with a long time ago or just even a day ago, it's not going to be good enough. Every day we need to receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Every day we need to receive the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in order to handle that day and in order to change. And one of the things that I think it's hardest for people to change in is this other parable that I'm going to read to you. People generally always, instead of wanting to change, people will run from their problems. How many of you have ever can identify with that? Instead of wanting to change, you'll run from it instead of changing. And this is the parable that I want to really bring out today, is the parable in Luke chapter 14. And I'd like you to turn there, please, with me. In Luke chapter 14, we are requiring change. God wants us to change. And in order to change, we have to understand some other parables that he's going to explain to us in the summer months. Okay? This is a parable about the great banquet. God says, "When one of those at the table with them heard this, he said, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' And Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many, many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited and says, "Come, for everything is now ready." It's kind of like, you know, hey, you give a party, okay? You give a 4th of July party, and you're counting on people coming. And you're inviting everybody, and you say, "Come on, we're going to have a good time." Okay? But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." And still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became very angry. Why was he angry? Because In those days, when you gave a party, you invited them and they gave a commitment to come, an RSVP. And they said they'd be there. They said they'd be there. Okay? And so what happened was the owner of the house became very angry because he made his whole party based on the fact that so-and-so was coming, so-and-so was coming. So he bought the fatted calf, he bought all the wine, he bought whatever he needed, and because those people said they would be there. All right, so the master, it says, became very angry, and he ordered his servant, he says, now go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And sir, the servant said, but what you ordered has been done, but there still is room. And so in other words, he had all this food. And he said, how am I, this is a waste. I told so-and-so, you know, I said, come on to the party. And they said they were coming and they're not here. And I bought this and I bought that and I bought all this food. And this is going to be a waste. And so God very politely explains that this man, he said, well, just go and just get somebody. Have you ever had that kind of party? Where it's just like, okay, well, guess what? Nobody showed. And so you call quickly on the phone. You say, come on over. We've got plenty of food. Come on over. We don't want it to be wasted. Well, that's what the servant did. They invited everybody. They invited everybody to come. And then it says, then the master told the servant, well, because there's still room in the house and I still have food, now I'm asking you to do this. Go out on the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not a one of those men who were invited will taste of my banquet. Now, it's an interesting story, but what the parallel is in the spirit is that so many of us run from our responsibilities. When God has asked us to do something, we run. We run from the call. We run from the promise. We run from the responsibility. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and I'm going to explain to you why. But be comforted in knowing this, that if you don't run, if you stay faithful, if you stay committed, you won't end up miserable, you won't end up guilty, and you won't end up heavy. Because if you confront your situations, and this is a good word from God, if you confront your situations instead of running from them, God will bless and sanctify you and bring every promise that he's promised to pass in your life. Now, Jesus has promised to be faithful to us in difficult times. He's told us that in hard times, the Apostle Paul said it like this, whenever you're going through a difficult time, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because God says, I'll pull you through. But when we begin to run, when we begin to exit, when we begin to find excuses, that's when we don't receive the promises of God. You know what? It's not sin that causes us to not experience the promises of God. It's this very thing that I'm talking about right now. It's running. It doesn't matter to God, all of the problems that you have. Really, he's not bothered by that. We may be bothered by it. Other people may be bothered by it, but he's not bothered by it. He doesn't get bothered by it. He knows that he can work and he can help you and he can deliver you. But it's when we run, when we don't face the problems, that he can't do anything. He can't help us. And so what I'm asking you to do today is I'm asking you to really look at some of the lives of the people in the Old and New Testament that ran from their problems and learn from it. Okay? Moses, for instance, in Acts chapter 7, verse 34. Let's take a look up here. In Acts chapter 7, verse 34, we find a very important scripture about Brother Moses. Moses actually was called upon by God to help the Israelites in Egyptian bondage. It says here, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. Don't think that God doesn't understand your groanings and your cries. He always does. He always understands. He always hears your cries. And he's always faithful. And so that's a word right there. I have heard their groanings, and I have come down to deliver them. And come now, it says, I will send you to Egypt. Now you got to understand that that Moses came from Egypt. And the whole story, the background of this story about Moses is that he actually was called upon by God to be a deliverer. And when he found out that he was the deliverer, he had so much compassion for the children of Israel that when he saw one of the children of Israel that were being hurt, literally, that were being beaten up, he tried to stop it. And he got in there with his own might and his own strength and killed the man. And when he found out that the man was dead, this is an Egyptian soldier who was beating up on an Israelite, he looked and he thought, oh my goodness, oh, and he ran. He left. He boogied. I really, truly, honestly believe that that is one of the biggest mistakes that every Christian ever makes, is to run from their responsibilities and their problems instead of facing it head on. Instead of honoring truth, instead of looking and saying, this is truth, I got to face it, I got to honor it, I've got to work with it, it is the truth, but it won't always stay that way. My problem will not always be a problem, but if I don't face it, it will always be a problem. Okay? Now, God heard the Israelites' sign, and this is what he told. He told Moses, he says, before you go forward, you've got to go back to the place that you ran. You've got to face it. Sometimes, you know, in our lives, we can't handle certain things. Maybe you can't handle a certain person's personality type. You know, maybe they're really hard, or they're really controlling, or maybe they're just super lazy and complacent, and or maybe they just don't want to do things the way you do them. Okay, and you just can't handle that. You may not be able to handle that kind of personality. Well, until you conquer that situation, you're always going to be faced with somebody like that, and it's always going to bother you. So why not face it? Why not confront truth? Why not go for it? You know? Because once you get past that, it's always behind you and you're gonna feel free. But no, our tendency is to run. We gotta get out of there. I can't face it. My flesh can't handle this. Okay? Look at what happened too for another person. This is an interesting story. Sarah had a bright idea once to take Hagar, which was her servant girl, and give her servant girl to Abraham, which was her husband. Now, that wasn't a bright idea, girls, okay? First of all, you want your man, right? Okay? You don't want to be sharing anybody with anybody else, but in those days, they did that. It was okay with God, but you know what? Not many marriages were really good because of it. They just weren't. I mean, you look at many of the marriages, they were fighting. The girls were fighting with each other. There was competition, okay? So Sarah, she had a bright idea because she thought that she wasn't going to get the promise that she would get Hagar involved, her servant girl. So it created a big, big mess. And here was Hagar, she got pregnant, and she was going, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I'm pregnant and you're not, okay? And so here she was, Hagar was pregnant with big old, you know, Ishmael. And Ishmael became a real problem in the situation. And literally, the Bible says this. Let's turn and look at this problem, okay? This is what happened. Because Genesis 16, 7 through 10 says this. Let's take a look at this interesting story. Here we have Hagar. She's pregnant with Ishmael. And we have Sarah, who's very jealous of her. And they're fighting with one another. And she's like beaten up on her. Sarah's not treating her properly like a good handmaiden because she's jealous. And so she's really causing Hagar to be put down. And so Hagar's probably fighting back. And we've got jealous women fighting with one another. And so interesting how the story goes. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." And it says, "And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am running or fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for a multitude." Hallelujah. God said he would multiply her. Now Hagar, she got pregnant. It was a big mess. And Hagar ran away, but she was told by an angel of God to go back. How many of you have ever been told by an angel of the Lord, face your problem, don't run from it? Anybody in here? Face your problem. Face it. Don't run from it. Because an interesting thing that I've learned with God is that he will cause you to be accountable or you will have to be accountable. Either way. Either you have to be accountable or he'll cause you to be accountable. But he will make it happen. So you might as well submit to it. You might as well choose to do it because it's a lot easier. Okay? Jonah ran from God's will. He ended up in the whale's belly. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, but God's call was go to Nineveh. But he said, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go." So he ran away as far as he could go. And guess what happened? He was in a big boat. I like this about Jonah. I thought this was very noble, and this is why God rescued him. He was in a boat. Seriously, he was in a boat. He finally realized that he had caused the whole mess because the whole mess was going on and the big boat was rolling and waving and everybody was throwing everything overboard saying, "What's the problem? You got to get this boat lighter." And finally it dawned on Jonah. He said, "I'm the problem. I'm the problem." And when he faced it and he said, "I'm the problem, throw me overboard and everything's going to be okay." And when he got thrown overboard, there was peace. And he was saved also because he faced the truth. He was able to confront his issue. Wow. I really believe that when you look at this parable, you see that God has a banquet for us. He's got great things planned for us. He's got a promised land planned for us, a future and a hope and all kinds of glorious things that he wants for our lives. But unless we're able to confront our issues, when God says, "Do this, be responsible here, go here, do this, speak the truth. I called you to go to church faithfully. I called you to be part of this ministry. I call you to do this." Oh, but we say, but how many excuses do we come up with? I mean, have you ever thought about these lame excuses that we come up with of being responsible for God's calling? "I'm too tired. I can't get up out of bed to go to church because I'm too tired. I can't go to the banquet. I can't do that because I'm too tired. It's too late. I'm too old. I'm not smart enough. My kids wouldn't let me do it. My wife or my husband would say no. I don't have enough money. The devil made me do it." Well, that's a big one. The devil made me do that. Yeah. "I'm too sick. I'm too poor. I don't fit in. This is not according to my schedule. This is not what I think is supposed to be. I'll always be this way." Excuses, excuses, all the big bags of excuses that we run around with. How many people in that theory? You know, you look at all the excuses. "I married a wife. You know, I can't do it. I can't do it." The owner of the house said, "Okay, look at these lame excuses. I just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." He could go at a different time. You could go at a different time. Church is on Sunday morning. Go to church. You can do other things other days of the week. Go to church. Be faithful to the house of God. Be faithful to do your ministry. Be faithful to do what you're called to do. Don't run from your responsibility. Face it. Because if you don't, you'll always be going around the same circle over and over and over until you get it. Because God's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you off the hook. You may think he will, but he doesn't. He's a very merciful God, but he doesn't get you off the hook. You know why? Because he knows that this is the very thing that's going to help you. So he'll cause that same person to come that you hate their personality. You left that personality when you divorced your husband, and you got the same one on your job. And you're wondering why. Why is this boss the same way as my husband? Interesting story, isn't it? I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. You could have done it a different time. Please excuse me. Be responsible for what you say you're going to do. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, that's usually the biggest one. It's usually, relationships is usually the biggest one. Well, so-and-so doesn't want me to do this. So-and-so says I can't do this. You know, what a lame excuse when you stand before God someday. Well, my husband said I couldn't do this. I couldn't tithe because my husband said, just go ahead and do it. I couldn't come to church because my husband said I couldn't come to church. Just come to church. My wife, oh, she'll be very afraid if I do that. If I give, if I take my offering and give my offering to the Lord, oh, she will never follow me. You don't need that kind of wife. Do what God says you to do. Obey God. Obey God. Obey God. Okay? The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house came out quickly and said, go quickly. Go into the streets, the alleys, the towns, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind. Go and bring them in. Everybody who just is an outcast. Why? Why do you go get the outcast? You know why? Because they ain't got no excuses. Because they don't have anything. They don't have anything. You want to throw a nice party? Go out and bring people that are poor. Bring them into the party. They need to have something to eat, you know? Do you know, the people with the most excuses are the people that have the most. Really. You know, when you look at it, don't be a coward. Face the truth. It's only the truth that can set us free. Look at David, living in denial of what he did with Bathsheba. He really was living in denial. And it took a prophet of God to come up to him and told him a story. Interesting thing. He told him a story about a man who had thousands and thousands of sheep. He could have had any sheep he wanted. You know, he had thousands of sheep. But no, he didn't want the thousands of sheep that he had. He went over to his neighbor's yard and saw that one little sheep that his neighbor had and said, I want that one. And he went and he took it and he stole it from his neighbor and he got it. And he said, you know, David knew that was wrong. David knew that was wrong, but that's exactly what he did with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He went over and he took that and he said, this is mine. And he could have had any woman in the kingdom. But he wanted that one. And so the prophet of God confronted him and said, you're the man. Because David was pretty bold. He was in total denial. He did not even know what he was doing. And he said, that man that did that, he should die. He should die. And the prophet looked straight at him and said, you're the man. You're the man. You're the woman. And David went, whoa. And he got straight pretty quickly, and then he repented. And that's when he wrote that psalm that we love so much. Look at Psalm 51. I love this psalm. It's so powerful. It's Jesus, whenever I go through tribulation, I say, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, it's impossible, literally, it's impossible to repent without knowing what God has said is truth. How can you repent unless you know what the truth is? And the truth is this. God wants us to constantly ask him for a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. Now, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to read this again. Let's read it together and say it. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Amen. Create in me a clean heart. Do you know one of the excuses that we can that we have for not obeying God is this? I'm too tired. I'm too tired. I had a bad day at work. That's why I'm so ornery. I had a bad day at work. Why don't you just say it like this? I'm really sorry. I am really cranky today. Please forgive me. And then say, if you want to understand the situation, I did have a bad day at work, but that's no excuse. I'm cranky and I need to deal with it. Okay? I'm cranky and I got mad at you and I need to stop that. You know, it's amazing how married people are mad, but single people are sad. You know, it's just, there's always something that we're dealing with, okay? But we like to camouflage it. We like to kind of cover it over. You know, Billy Sunday said it like this. He said, excuses are this. This is what an excuse is. Excuses are the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. They're the skin of a reason that's really stuffed with a lie. Because there's all kind of excuses for disobeying God. There's all kind of things that we can do. That's one way we run from God, is through our excuses. Another way we run from God and his calling and our responsibilities are we blame other people. That's really popular. Oh, that's really popular. I'm a victim. This happened to me. Oh, I can't give in the offering today. I don't have any money. Huh, you don't? Then what are you living on? What are you eating? I would just give some of that at least to God. You've got to give something to the Lord. You've got to honor God with your time, with your energy, okay? So who are you blaming today? Eve said it like this. Huh, the serpent maybe do that. And you know, it's funny because you look at Genesis. I'm going to read this to you. This is when the blame game started. These are all kind of blaming problems that we get into. It's, you know, the minute something bad happens, we're always thinking right away, who's the cause? Who's the cause? Instead of honestly saying, oh my goodness, I got to change this. I got to understand this is my problem. I got to deal with it. We always want to look and blame somebody. But you know, in Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read this. This is interesting. It's kind of funny, actually. The Lord said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord made the woman from the rib, and he took out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, whoa, man. Seriously. Okay? This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But now get this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die. Satan said, oh, he's always a liar. He's always coming to you with lies. Always. Remember, he is the father of lies. For God knows when you will eat, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. What a lie. She already had God. She had everything she needed. She had everything she could ever want. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she gave some to her husband, and he was with her. Notice, he was with her, and he ate it. He was with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. Okay, now, first of all, you hear a lot of problems with this philosophy that men are blaming women for the mistake because they were the one at fault in the garden. But it's interesting because God gave the command to man, and he was just sitting right by watching it all happen. Not good, okay? He could have just said, Eve, don't do it. Stop. Stop, 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 stop. He was given the command by God. Stop, don't do it. Don't, that's wrong. But no, he was passively just watching it all happen. And he should have warned her. He should have stopped and said, stop, this is not gonna pan out. Okay, it says, but this is the interesting part. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord in the garden because they knew they had sinned. Okay, but the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? Notice he called to the man first. Where are you? Because he was given the primary responsibility. Primary responsibility. And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from? And this is the man saying this now. Here's the running from the problem, the running thing. And the man said, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So he was blaming. He was running from the situation. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the devil made me do it. The serpent deceived me and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, blah, 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 blah. Now the situation is this, okay? I could carry on and tell you all kinds of things. It's off the topic. The fact is this. Everybody has problems. Everybody has problems. Let's stop making excuses and take some responsibility for our problems. No condemnation in Christ. We take our responsibility. We say, we blew it. We made a mistake. I've learned from it. I'm moving on. But no, we always want to put the blame on somebody else. Oh, boy. You know, oh boy, you did this problem. You did this mistake. I'm never going to trust you again. I'm doing it all by myself because you made the mistake. You know what? Why not cover people and honor people and also honor yourself by saying, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And just move on. But God requires us. It's interesting. He requires us always to go back to the place where we make the mistake. He's not going to let us off the hook until we honor God with our words and with our actions. You know what the Bible says this? The Bible says that if we pray for our nation, and we should, and we have already today, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins and heal their land. If we humble ourselves, that's the point of accountability, is when we humble ourselves. And I'm telling you, this is so true, because there are many ways we run from God. One of the other ways we run from God is by being too busy. Busy doing what? What are we busy doing? Is there anything that's worth our time? When we go back and we say, what did we do today? What was the profit in this day? What did I get out of this day? God expects us, obviously, to spend time with him. But I'm telling you this, that majority of our problems are because we don't understand that when we face our problem and we humble ourselves, we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the power of this is this. When we do confess our sin and we say, I made a mistake, please forgive me, Lord, then he then comes and brings us back to that place where we were before, and he blesses us just as if we've never sinned. That's a powerful truth. Do you know that the most awesome thing that I've ever learned about God is that God will give us freedom from the curse of the law because Jesus Christ has become that curse for us. You know, I read over the curses of the law. There's so many of the curses that I read over, and they're so nasty. Some of them are just so nasty that you'll be in confusion all the time. That you'll be, you'll love your children, but you'll not be able to enjoy them because they'll turn on you and run away and go to another people. So will your husband or so will your wife. All of these are curses. And I asked myself one day, because I think the majority of the questions that people ask in the body of Christ are, number one is this: how much is enough? How much obedience is enough? How much obedience is enough? And that's the question that plagues us. So we just run from any problem because we think, well, it's a lot easier because I don't even know how much is enough. So I just will run from it, you know, and just have life the way I like to, have party, you know, break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is, you know, this is what I've learned about the goodness of God. And I thank God for this. God's grace is more than enough. How will we ever know? We will never really know if we obey God enough. We will never really know if we're perfect enough for a blessing to come our way. We can never really know. But there's one thing that God said to me one day. He said, there's one thing that you do know, is that Christ was made a curse for you. Jesus says, cursed, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessings of God may come upon us as believers. Now, that is one thing we do know, and we can do our very best, and yes, God expects that we do our very best to honor him, but how much is enough? Unless we turn that over to God and say, God, you're more than enough. You're more than enough for me to receive this blessing. You're more than enough. I'm doing what absolutely I know is best. What I do, Lord, I'm not deliberately being disobedient to you, but how much do we know is enough? Unless we trust God. That's why God looked at Abraham and he said, it is by faith that we are saved, by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any of us should boast. It is by grace that we're saved. And today, let me tell you this. God wants you to do the best that you can. He doesn't want you to run from your problems. He wants you to face your situations. But I will say this, that when you run, you're out there in the devil's territory and anything bad could happen. And that's the truth. When you run from your problems by procrastinating or through substance abuse or through shooting up or through drinking too much or through partying too much with family or friends or finding some kind of illicit relationship to satisfy you or literally from physically removing yourself from the problem, you're going to be literally outside in the devil's territory and anything could happen to you. Anything bad could happen to you. You know what? I don't want to be there. I don't want to be out there. I want to be under God's covering. And so the only way that you can face that is by facing the truth and say, God, I am not good enough for anything. I know I'm not good enough for any of your blessings, but I do know this, that you, Christ, were my sacrifice. Your grace is now becoming my salvation. Your goodness is now saving me from my problem. And I'm going to go back into that problem and I'm going to face it with now the power of your truth, Jesus Christ, who is my salvation, who is my grace, who is my promised Messiah, who will work on my behalf, who will help me, and now I'm covered. I'm not running from a problem in any kind of the devil's territory anymore. You see, the power of the anointing is this. It causes you to be able to keep your commitments. The anointing teaches you of all things, the Bible says, and it will show you things to come. That's why when you're going through tribulation or distress or persecution and you don't understand why, that's the very moment that you need to stand up and give God praise. You need to give him praise. You need to give him glory. You need to honor him because the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 13, when I'm going through difficulties, the Apostle Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my infirmities, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with my weaknesses. Man, what a faith! Can you say that? I'm content with my problems? That's what Apostle Paul literally said. I'm content. He said that. He said, I love this. I mean, this is an awesome man of faith. He's saying this: for the sake of Christ, I am now content with my weaknesses, with my insults, with my hardships, with my persecutions, with my calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm amazed at that, because I'm telling you, this is the kind of life that God says is an overcoming life. It's not a wimpy life. When you're going through problems, you can go, hallelujah, praise God. The power of Christ is resting on me. I don't understand why this is happening. I know somehow or another God will show me. But, you know, for right now, I'm just going to thank God that the power of Christ is resting upon me. And the glory of the Lord is overshadowing me. And you walk in his anointing. Do you know that the Bible says, and I really want you to see this. Can you put this up, Tom Northway? Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. This showed me something very, very important about walking in faith one day. I heard the Lord say this. The Bible says, blessed. Do you know what the word blessed means? It means happy. Happy are you. Happy are you when men revile you and persecute you, and they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does the Bible say to do? I'm gonna read on. Oh, hopefully, maybe. Oh, good, it's up. The Bible says, rejoice. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now that word rejoice means to leap up and down. I want you to understand that this is the kind of faith that you can have when you're going through hardships, difficulties, persecutions. You can literally do this. Rejoice. 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 Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And be exceeding, it doesn't even just say glad. It says be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. When you're going through persecutions and trials and you're facing the situation, it's hard, but you're facing it. It's hard, but you're going back into that place. God says rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. I thought about this a long time. I said, this is the solution, Lord, isn't it? For every situation that we walk through, that we give God praise, that we rejoice. Do you know why God said that? He said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is. It is our strength. The joy of Jesus is our strength. You know, Joshua had to march around Jericho. Think about that. He had to go around seven times. And when he was marching around Jericho, he had to go around seven times, and he had to march that whole time totally silent. And then the Lord says, when I say so, I want you to blow the trumpet, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Now, think about this. I thought about this a long time. Man, those guys were marching and marching and marching and marching around Jericho. Many, many days they were marching, and they didn't even see one little brick fall, did they? Not even one little sign that you're with me. Have you ever been that at that place where it's got, God, if you would, God, if you would just show me one thing to let me know that you're with me, just one thing, and nothing ever happens. And you're going, oh, God, I'm out here walking in blind faith. Seriously, I'm out here, and if you don't come through, I am dead. Literally, they didn't come with their, you know, their swords walking around, you know, Jericho. They didn't come with their swords and their spears. They just came with their little trumpets, you know. Oh, yeah. You know, a big guy comes on through. You know, what in the world are they doing? They think they're going to defeat me blowing a trumpet? That's what the enemies were thinking at that time. Have you ever wondered what some of those enemies are thinking about you? And, you know, fact is, they are saying something, because there's all kind of enemies out there. You know, it's funny, because I was thinking about this when I looked at Joshua and Caleb, and I noticed that they had what was called pure faith. They had to face a lot of difficulties. But I think about this, they said this report in their heart. They said, we are well able to take the land. I want you to say this with me. We are well able to take the land. We're well able to change the world. Because God is with us. That's the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. Don't faint when you see the enemy. Be determined to finish the course. Today is a gift. That is why it is called the present. Today is a gift. Use it wisely. The enemy strikes fear in our hearts. That's all he can do. He strikes fear in our hearts, and it causes us to want to run. That's all he does. Because he knows that when we run, we don't get the promise. But when we stand still and we see the salvation of the Lord, we'll get the promise. But most people operate in fear. I'm going to run from this. I'm going to run from my responsibilities, run from my promise, because obviously it's not working. But if we would just stand still, just stand still, and begin to praise him for his salvation and for his wisdom, we would see the enemies run in terror. Hallelujah. Do you know there's a lot of enemies that were in the promised land? There were enemies called Canaanites. You know that word Canaanite means to press down? I looked every one of those enemies up, and I found out the definition of their name is all something that's ugly and nasty. Every one of those enemies in the promised land, the word Canaanite means to press down, or it means oppression, like oppression from sickness or poverty, etc., etc. The word Hittite actually means fear or terror. And I want you to look up this, if you could show it to me on the overhead, Joshua 14, 6 through 14. I want to read to you this in a few minutes. But the word Hittite, it actually means fear or terror. The word Perizzite means an unwalled city or something that has no control, something that's not protected. The word Amorite means to speak or to say something referring to as negative speech, not good speech, but negative speech, to speak or to say negative things. Jebusite means to trample, or it literally implies meaning depression. Midianite actually means strife or contention. And interestingly enough, Philistine, of which, you know, remember the giant Goliath was the biggest Philistine? Do you know what Philistine means? It means self-pity. And also Moabite. This is another enemy in the promised land. The Moabites means to be against and implies one who is against God or who is rebellious. Now, what I want to share with you right now is this. There's a promise that God says, against any enemy that you would ever face, you can say this out loud, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Jesus doesn't want us to live in the event of looking at our lives through a rearview mirror. He wants us to look ahead. He wants us to see ahead. He does. He wants us to see the victory that's ahead of us. Interestingly enough, do you remember the little part in the Bible where the Lord says, remember Lot's wife? Well, I want you to understand something about Lot. And I found this out just recently, that Lot's great-granddaughter was Ruth. But the interesting part of the story is that, you remember when Lot was running from that situation? He ran because the Sodom and Gomorrah was actually being bombed by God. It was being annihilated. And do you know what happened? Lot ran from that situation, and he actually had incest with his daughter. He had incest with his daughter and produced a daughter which produced the Moabites. The Moabites came from that. From that whole situation of Lot's incest situation with his daughter. But later on, interestingly enough, Lot's great-granddaughter, do you know who it was? Ruth. She came from the Moabites. Obviously, she came out of this whole society where people were actually crucifying little children. They offered them as sacrifices to their gods. Ugh. Out of that whole society came a redeemed woman called Ruth. And out of her lineage, Out of Ruth's lineage came Jesus Christ. Now, tell me that God doesn't have a great plan for your life. That no matter what problem that you've had, no matter what enemy has taken you over, whatever it would be, whether it be a Midianite, a Philistine, a Jebusite, a Moabite, a Canaanite, and we all had our ites. We've all come from the ites, okay? Every one of us has had those ites biting us, nagging at us, murmuring against us, crucifying us, every one of us. God says this, God can still use you. He wants you to know God can still use you. God can still use you. No matter what your circumstance of life is, no matter what your family even may be like right now, it does not matter. God can use you to change the world. God can use you. It's your faith in God that he looks at. He says, out of all these circumstances that you've gone through, don't run away because you look at your life and you say, I'm so sinful. I have so many problems. I can't face it. Go back and face it. And now face it with the fact that you have faith in God, that God can redeem you out of the pit. He can take you out of the destruction. He can pull your life out of the pit, and he can redeem you and give you hope in your future. That's the beautiful power about Jesus Christ, is that God is always victorious. God never wants you to feel defeated. He never will leave you depressed or what all these, you know, I look at all these ites, I'm telling you. I looked at them and I thought, oh, fear, there you go. He won't leave you like a Hittite. Afraid. He won't leave you like a Canaanite, pressed down with sickness or poverty. He won't leave you like a Perizzite, someone who has an unwalled city. You have no self-control over your life. You just eat whatever you want to eat. You just shoot up whatever you want to shoot up. You just drink whatever you want to drink. God doesn't leave you like that. He's redeemed you from it. He's brought you out of darkness. He said Jesus Christ was made a curse for you, that you would be free from that. You would no longer live under bondage of the Amorites. You know, the Amorites always spoke negative things. Have you ever spoken negative things about yourself or others? That's an Amorite. You're redeemed from that, praise God. You're redeemed from that. You're redeemed from the Jebusites that trample you down or depress you. That's why the Bible says, give God glory, give God praise. Hallelujah. You know, it's sometimes you just got to stick your ugly face in the hands of the devil and say, you may have come for me, Satan, but you have nothing in me. How many times have you ever talked back to the devil? Or you just let him just run rampant all over your life? You got to learn how to talk back to him. You got to learn how to say, you may have come for me, but you have no part in me. And you just stand right now, you just give God praise and say, take this. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus is my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know the promise is true. I know the promise is true. And he's going, oh, oh, oh. And you stand and you say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know God is good to me. I know he'll redeem me. I know he's faithful to his promises. I know that I've had a bad past, but I know I got a great future. And right now I'm living in that promise and that hope that God will redeem me. He will redeem me from the hand of hell. He will redeem me from the pits of poverty. He will redeem me from sickness and disease. He will redeem me from financial pressure. He will redeem me from relational bondages. He will redeem me. He will come into my life. He will help me face the truth, and he will redeem me. But it can't happen unless you face the truth. The truth is that there are Jebusites there. There are enemies there. There are problems. Face it and move on. Face it with the blood of Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, I know that I am afraid sometimes. I know that I still smoke. I know that I still do this. I know that I still hang with those people that I shouldn't be hanging with. And I love things that are so entertaining and they look so sensational. I know somehow or another that I haven't been able to face my problems because I just run to whatever feels good. But Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. And when you say, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner, he starts just pouring on the love. and pouring on the power, because that's when you're delighting in your weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Hallelujah. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know sin is a reality. I do know that. But I also know there's a greater reality, and it's called the good news. And Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from all of our poverty, all of our lack, all of our sickness, all of our want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me besides the still waters, the Bible says, and he restores my soul. Now, I know some of you have been beat up by the devil. I know you have. I know you've been trampled on, and you've had strife or contention in your life or self-pity, or somehow or another you've been against God because you thought that that was the answer, because it was easy. It was easy cheese. It's like a mouse sitting by a trap. Well, this is easy. It looks easy, but it doesn't pan out. It's a trap. It's just a trap. The only thing that can set us free is the truth. The truth will set us free. You got to go back. You got to face your problem. You got to go back and face the one that hurt you. You've got to be able to face that person or that situation and say, I'm changed. I don't want that anymore. I don't want that lifestyle. I'm free. You always have your friends hanging on you if you don't just say it out. I'm free. I don't want those drugs anymore. I don't want that lifestyle anymore. I don't want you, honey, anymore. You may have been awfully cute for a while, but you don't hold a candle on Jesus Christ. You don't hold a candle on my Lord Jesus. And you can stand and you can be free. And you can say, you know, I love you. If you want to follow me, follow me. But I'm going this way, and I don't care if anybody else goes with me or not. I'm going to follow Jesus' will. You've got to take a stand for truth. And once you do, you get so free inside. I mean, whoo, you're like flying then, because Jesus Christ has come to redeem us from the curse. And he says the power of Christ rests upon you. Let's stand together, okay? I'm going to sing this song, and I'm going to ask, no matter what situation that you've gone through, you've had some kind of Jebusite like I have. I mean, I remember being so paralyzed by fear of man, fear of what people will say, fear of the future, fear of not having enough. You know, all those kind of fears, and all they are is just one of the ites. They're just an ite. And we can say, wait a second here. Could it possibly be that maybe I should just wait a little bit longer? And maybe I'm going to see those bricks come falling down? I just haven't seen the end of this yet. Because God says he will do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we could ask or think. The Bible says that he will always lead us into good pastures, green pastures. I haven't seen the end of this yet. So why am I focusing and fixing my eyes on the things that are negative? Why am I doing that? Oh, shake me, God. Shake it off of me. God, I don't want to fix my eyes on anything but you. I want to focus myself and my attention on the good things that you have for me. You know what? I want to hear you shout out some of the promises of God right now. Shout them out. Shout them out. Shout the promises. If you know a promise, shout it out. Strength. Health. What's another promise? Peace. Prosperity. Contentment. Spiritual growth. Continual spiritual growth. What is another promise? Faith in God. Deliverance from evil. What's another promise? Shout it out. Shout it out, joy. What's a promise? Salvation. Freedom. Hallelujah. Holiness. Separation from evil. These are promises. The Lord is my shepherd. Guidance. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Health and healing. These are promises. Let's shout them out. These are promises from God. Do you know you want to make the devil mad right now? Just shout the promises of God. He'll go, oh, then he's the one that's running. Then he's the one that's running, not you. He's the one that's running in terror. He's He's the one that's running. You got to get him running. Hallelujah. Because you've got the authority and you've got the power to make him run from you through your confidence in God. Through your confidence in God, through your faith in God, through the anointing of God, you got confidence. You get on that phone and you call that person and say, I'm sorry, I was a real nerd. Why did I do that? You face the music. You say, I'm sorry, that was really wrong. What's the problem with saying I'm sorry when we make mistakes? What's the problem with it? Well, we think they'll just use me. They'll take advantage of me. Oh, no, they won't. They'll respect you more for saying you're sorry and apologizing. They'll respect you more. Don't run from the problem. Face it. Hallelujah. So that we can have a banquet with God. God wants us to fellowship with one another. And I'm sorry, I have to add this little tidbit here because I've seen so many people, you know, people that are called to come to church faithfully, but you don't see them for 2 or 3 weeks, months sometimes. And I think to myself, we've got a banquet going on here every Sunday. Come on, get your butt in here. Let's do something. I've got to do something. I got to do something. I don't want to sit idly by and just watch the fire burn. I want to make the fire burn. Hallelujah. I'm a firework, like I said yesterday. Remember last week I said, you're fireworks. You're a firework for God. So do it. Do something. Because when you know that you're weak, you say, God, I am going to purpose in my heart through faith. I know I'm a nobody. But Lord, you promised me, Jesus, that you are my Redeemer, and I know my Redeemer lives. The depth of the anointing in our life is related to our submission to the Holy Spirit and our ability to develop our gifts and our fruits. And one of the best fruits that you can ever develop is honesty with God. Be honest with God. Always tell him the truth when you're praying to him. Don't avoid the issue. Don't skirt around it. Just talk to him. Talk to him like a man. And say, this is what I did. I blew it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I got to move on. And talk to people that way, too. They'll respect you when you're straightforward. Talk to them. Deal with them. I haven't been at church. I don't want to hear this. I'm too tired. Oh, my daughter is a problem for me. I haven't been there for 3 months because she's a problem to me. Get your daughter in order. Bring her to church. If she doesn't want to go to church, drag her to church. I'm telling you, I don't get this with parents saying, well, if my child wants to go to church, I brought my daughter to church whether she wanted to or not. I did. I brought her to church whether she and I allow her to do ministry whether she likes it or not. You know why? Because it's the right thing to do. And one day your children are going to wake up and they're going to go, I don't know where I am. Where I am, I'm in bed with this person, and I'm sleeping now. I have 5,000 children. What am I doing here? This is wrong. This is wrong. You need to tell your children what is the right thing. And you know what? If you avoid that, I don't want to discipline my child. I could hurt their spirit if I discipline them. Well, you know what? Yes, you may hurt them for a little while. The Bible says discipline is grievous for the moment, but in the end, it will bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And unless you face the situation right now and deal with it, you're always going to have problems. Unless you clean your house, you're always going to have problems. You know what? Pretty soon the Bible says if you don't clean your house, it's going to fall in. It's going to dump in and the roofs and the it'll cave in, you know, because it gets so destructive. You've got to be disciplined about life and clean your room. Hallelujah. Clean your room. You know what? Clean your house. Clean your dishes. Do those things. How can we expect to have authority over the devil if we don't have authority over our dirty dishes? How do you expect to have authority in a classroom if you don't have authority over your dirty dishes? You will have no authority in a classroom. You have no authority in a church. You have no authority with anybody if you don't know how to deal with the practical things. So take the initiative to do what you know is right. Hallelujah. I heard an instructor tell me that one time. You know, a lot of people want to cast out devils when they don't even know how to brush their teeth. I mean, it's just ridiculous. We've got to get first things first. So discipline yourself to do those things that are your responsibilities. Then you're going to have a lot of power when the enemy comes along, because you're disciplining yourself to get in the Word daily, and you're knowing what the Bible says, and you've got some fortitude to be able to stand up to him when the Jebusite comes your way and tells you that you're fearful or afraid, or that you're trampled down or oppressed with sickness. You say, no, I'm not. I know who I am in Christ. So let's stand up and let's just lift our hands before God. I'm not even going to sing this song right now. I'm just going to stand and have you declare the word of the Lord today over the enemy. Okay? Now, he runs in terror. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Are we faithfully resisting him? Well, some of us aren't. How many of you have said to the devil, go? Do you know you have authority over him? In Jesus' name, do you know you have authority? The Bible says this. The Bible says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. So how do you resist him? You resist him by telling him to leave you alone. How do you resist somebody if they're coming to attack you? Do you say, oh, just do whatever you want to do? No, you pull, you run, you pull away from the devil. You say, I resist you, okay? So if he's coming to attack your life, you resist him by saying, get away from me. Hallelujah. If you ever watched the life of Martin Luther, you got to see this interesting story about what he did the night before he was going to his trial. He was out there telling the devil to leave him alone, because he knew that if he spoke the truth, the truth would set him free, but it could also put him on a stake burning. And so he resisted the devil. He resisted him. He said, leave me alone, Satan. I will speak the truth. I will not be afraid. I will do what God wants me to do. And then you see what he did was, when he did it, when he resisted the devil, then God brought him favor. It was a very interesting story. God brought him favor with all those that are around him. And he literally was able to walk through the enemy and walk right out of that scene, in the situation he was when he was on trial. He walked right out of that trial, right down out, and he escaped. Now, that is what happens when we face the enemy, okay? We face the enemy head on. And we say, no, you don't, Satan. You can't steal, kill, or destroy from me. So let's say that out loud. Say, no, you don't, Satan.
No, you don't, Satan.
You can't steal.
You can't steal.
You can't destroy me.
You can't
steal from me either.
Because the blood of Jesus
is my redemption.
I stand
on the solid rock
of Jesus Christ.
That no weapon
formed against me
can prosper.
Hallelujah.
I stand on the word. Say, I stand on the word of God.
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 Hallelujah.
On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Hallelujah.
All other ground is sinking sand.
Next Sunday, Pastor Tom's going to speak a word on how you can build your house on the rock.
This is building your house on the rock.
This is honoring the word, honoring the scriptures.
How much are you actually devouring this every day and reading it?
It is so important that you make this your best friend.
It's so important that you come to church on Sunday and say, I've got to hear something from God that'll set me free.
I've got to
hear what God is saying to me.
Because it's the word that sets us free.
Hallelujah.
It's nothing other than this pure, unadulterated word of God.
And so let's just, and I really highly advise you to bring your Bibles with you.
Bring your Bibles. Hold your Bibles up.
Hold your Bibles up if you brought them. Hold your Bibles up.
Say, this is the word of God.
Hold it up.
How many of you brought your Bibles?
This is the word of God.
I boldly confess,
I will speak this word.
Out of my mouth
will come sharp two-edged sword.
I believe
that everything in here
is meant for me,
and I will say it out,
and I will believe it.
And when the devil comes,
he will hear the word of God
coming out of my mouth,
and nothing shall by any means hurt me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's praise God. Thank God for his word. Thank the Lord for his word.
Now, I want you to turn to somebody today, and I want you to pray for them, okay? Would you grab hold of their hands, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray in faith that if anyone here is suffering, the Bible says, let him pray. If anyone is suffering, we have compassion on you today. Not only are we bold against the enemy, but we're compassionate with others. Because sometimes all people need is just a loving touch, someone to know that they are there, that they're there for them, that they care. And we want you to know we care for you. And so I want you to, in turn, share your prayer needs today with someone. And just say, I'm asking you to pray about this. And just share that need with them. And just pray together, okay? Just pray. Be honest. Be honest. Be honest. Maybe you've had some problems like this. The Bible says, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. Maybe you've been trampled down. Maybe you have problems with fear. Maybe you want to run from your problems. Just say, I can't run. Just confess it to somebody right now. Say, I feel like I'm running from my problems. I feel like I'm running, and I can't do this any longer. I've got to be honest. I've got to be honest. Or maybe there's a Jebusite on your back, or a Midianite, or an Amorite, or somebody that's hurting you. Be honest. Just ask for prayer. And believe that what God has promised will come to pass. Heavenly Father, we pray for each other. According to your word, we pray for each other that we would be healed. Just let the spirit of love flow now among each other. Just let the spirit of love. Hallelujah. Spirit of praise, Lord. If you see someone that's standing alone, then go to them. So nobody's alone. Nobody should be alone today. We're with each other. We're standing alongside through our problems. We don't run when somebody has a problem. We help them through their hardships. We believe with them. We have compassion. Because that's another thing the devil tries to tell you. So-and-so had a problem. Oh boy, I better run from that. Their problems are... I got too many problems of my own. I'm going to run from that. I have too many problems of my own. Let's help each other. Let's help each other through our problems, through our hardships. Believe in one another. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Jesus, we love you, Jesus. Through all of our hardships, Lord, you told us to give you praise, Lord. So now, right now, we thank you that you're going to help us never run.